going to get right into the message this morning. We're doing a series on, I've called it Serving the Lord, sort of a stewardship kind of thing. And this morning we're going to talk about working with God from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. And maybe we can read alternately from that if we could. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task.
I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow.
So, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow.
The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor.
For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
By grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else building on it. But each one should be careful how he
builds. Right. Thank you very much. Audrey was mentioning to me this past week that she saw something on the internet about a businessman who had his own business, maybe 100 employees, and his wage, yearly wage, is about maybe $1 million a year, which is pretty good, eh? But it was his business, he can take whatever wage he wants, right? So there you are. But he decided that everybody should get the same pay, including himself. So everybody, it didn't matter if they're making $20,000 or $30,000 a year or whatever, he said it, he took off all his excess wages and redistribute it so everybody in the entire company got $70,000 a year as a wage. Isn't that interesting? That's amazing, isn't it? Very inspiring to hear things like that. And that sharing principle. And I you know who that reminds me of? This idea of sharing, even though he had more authority and didn't have to do that, and he was the owner and stuff, and yet he still did it. He said, no, everybody's important here, so we're going to do this together. You know who that reminds me of? It reminds me of God. That's who it reminds me of. Because he's almighty, right? He's far above us, would you say, a little bit just above us, and tiny bit. And he runs the show, right? He's created everything. He sustains everything. He can do whatever he pleases. He is, in a sense, the big boss. But he's not kind of a selfish, controlling kind of person that keeps everything to himself, is he? It's a good thing, isn't it? And, I mean, even, for example, what are we flipping page? One more. And one, there we are, right there. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Right at the beginning, you know, when God creates us, okay, what are you going to do, God? You're in charge, you can do anything you want. You've made this beautiful earth. And he says, well, let's make mankind. What are you going to do with mankind? Well, let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Would you agree that human beings are in many ways far superior to the animal kingdom, for example? Like, there's no comparison, right? Our brains are very similar, say, to a chimpanzee. Hardly any difference. Well, actually, to a fly, apparently, our brains are quite similar. That may explain a lot of things, you know. But anyhow, nonetheless, there's some quality about human beings, just like, boom! We can create, we can think, we can plan, we can communicate. We're very complicated, complex people. How do you explain that? You know, even though the brains are the same almost, and yet there's just huge difference of human beings, right? And well, God says, you know, I'm going to make human beings like me. Creative, the ability to communicate, to feel, make decisions, plan, stuff like this. All this stuff, talk even, you know, all this stuff, communication that animals can't do. They're special. Why, God? Why would you do that? Well, I want them to have authority, to rule over the fish of the sea. I want, here's this beautiful earth I've created, but, you know, I can do a very good job of ruling this earth. Would you think God would do a good job of ruling the earth that he made? Yeah. But he says, no, but I'm going to share, you know, delegate, and give them authority so that they do it, you know. So God created them in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And by the way, if you want to look at the image of God and see what God's like, you don't just look at a male and you don't just look at a female, you look at both. Male and female, right? He's got characteristics of both. Okay. I'm not sure if you agree with that, but that's the way I see it. And now God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, subdue it. What's the next slide? A little bit later on, after Adam's in, you know, around the garden and stuff like that, God brought all the wild animals and birds in the sky, he brought them to man, and he said to man, this is what this name is, this is what this name is, this is what this name is, make sure you call these animals this way. Is that what he said? Is that what he said up there? He could have, right? I mean, he's God, he's pretty smart, more creative, right? But no, he says, no, he brought them to man to see what he would name them. You choose. And whatever the man called each living creature, even if it was a stupid name, right? That was his name. Do you see what I'm saying? Isn't this wonderful? This is why God sort of, you know, he could do everything. He shares all this kind of stuff. I think it's incredible. You know, it really inspires me. So we see constantly, even from the very beginning, this concept of cooperative interaction between God and humanity. So it should not surprise us that when it comes to doing God's work on earth today as a church, as Christians, we see this partnership kind of stuff happening where God's doing some stuff and yet he's delegating it to us. And we're sort of interaction, we're kind of both working together as partners. And because even though God could do a far better job, Paul says, I think it's the next slide, there it is there, for we are God's fellow workers. Isn't that amazing? God's fellow workers. We work together with God in terms of doing the work that he's asked us to do. Our sermon series is called Serving the Lord, but it could easily have been just called Serving with the Lord, right? God has a basic desire of what he would like us to do. But it appears that he leaves a lot of the decisions within those boundaries up to us. You know, Adam could have said, well, what should I call this animal? And God would say, what? It's up to you. You decide what to call that animal. Or Adam could have said, what fruit of the tree shall I eat today? What was the command God gave? He says, here's all the trees. You can eat any tree you want. God would say, well, what tree do you want to eat today? Not the tree, but the fruit of the tree, right? I don't want to eat the tree. I'll be out of my tree. So the question is, how, you know, if we look at this passage, we see this interaction between God and humanity in terms of our service. So we want to ask the question, how we work with God today. I think that's the next slide. How we work with God. So I'm going to go through this passage really briefly because we're going to have, you know, Violet's going to come up, I think, with Sasha and talk about, you know, different positions in the church. This time, Sunday school superintendent. Yay, Sunday school. But anyhow, number one, we see that God assigns the task. And we do it. That's one way we interact with God. Paul says, what after all is Apollos or Paul or only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So I think that ultimately, you know, we saw last week that in Psalm 139 that God has, in every baby in a womb that's being formed, that God has something to do with that. Right? And he says, yeah, I have all your days in mind for the future. He says, amazing. So we're even created at the beginning. Every human being is created with a purpose, right? A unique purpose. Unique abilities, strengths, weaknesses, whatever. God does that, right? Isn't that amazing? And so we find that that's the case already. And so it's not surprising that God says, okay, I have a purpose for you and I've built you this way. And so he has certain things in mind, I believe, for every single human being on earth. That's what I see. And it's not surprising then that in a sense he's saying, okay, Paul, I want you to do the planting and the pause or whatever. I want you to do the watering. Or, you know, like there are, I think, God does have, it's kind of inspiring to think, you know, God knows about us individually. He created us. And as we go through life, he wants to lead us, if we're listening, we don't have to listen, but he wants to lead us into the place of the plan that he has for us individually. Do you find that inspiring? Oh, yeah. I find that inspiring. I mean, it's like, you know, it's kind of like, it's amazing, really, because, you know, there's such a gap between us and God, let's face it. And it's kind of like, for example, isn't a silly example, the Queen of England, right? Here's a silly example. She says, you know, it's tax time. Have you done your taxes yet? Hey, just about through mine. But anyhow, the Queen of England's got to get her taxes done. And she says, you know what, instead of using my tax person to do my taxes, I'm going to look at, you know, across the Commonwealth and try to find someone who I think, oh, I know who can do my taxes. How about, hello, Ted, this is the Queen of England. Would you be willing to do my taxes this year? And of course, my answer would be like, the Queen of England is phoning me? She knows about me? Little old me, the Queen of England knows about little old me? And she has a plan and purpose for me and is asking me to do this assignment? Can you believe it? I'd be shocked, first of all. And my first answer would be, well, you know, I haven't done accounting for a long time, and plus the fact that I don't know much about your money, I don't know the difference between pounds and ounces and stuff like that, you know. Whatever. But I would feel honored, right? I would feel honored that the Queen knows me, first of all, and thinks, no, I want him to do that. Wouldn't you feel honored? And the amazing thing is, I would say that God's just even a little more important than the Queen, wouldn't you? Really? Do you think? I mean, this is what we're told in Scripture, that God has that kind of plan for every single human being. Will you listen to me? I created you. I got a purpose for you. I got a job for you. Will you listen? Isn't that inspiring? Really? Amazing. So that's number one. Number two, not only does God assign the task and we do it. Number two, we do the task and God makes it effective. Paul says, well, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God's the one that made it grow. You know, God's the one that made it grow. We have to do what God asks us to do. And this is part of the partnership, right? He does, we does, we do. Anyhow, this is part of the partnership. So, you know, we do our part. But let's remember, when we're doing work for the kingdom, it's a divine, miraculous work. Because people by nature don't really like kingdom stuff. You know, by nature we don't like to trust God. By nature we don't like to worship God. And by nature, we like to kind of do what we want to do, that kind of stuff. So when people start listening to God and stepping out in faith, and ministering in a situation where by nature there's not a response to God. Have you discovered that with your neighbors and friends and stuff like that? By nature, there's not a real reception for God and the things of God. Otherwise, we'd be packed out and be 10 services every Sunday, right? The neighborhood is not flocking to a church. Have you noticed that? So when God asks us to minister and to minister for His glory and to lift up Jesus, is that not a miracle when stuff starts to happen? Only God can touch hearts and open eyes. So that's why He says, yeah, we do what we're asked to do, but let's face it, if there's any fruit for the kingdom, who in the end has to do it? God. So let's keep that in mind. And God delights it to remind us, and quite often He'll call us to do things that we're afraid to do and we're weak, because what that does is it causes us to step out by faith, for example, right? And also to realize that when stuff does happen, and even though I'm very inadequate, and God does work in people's hearts, and you realize, oh, that was God. I mean, for example, when I was, I've given this illustration before, but I don't have too many illustrations, so I repeat them every so often. But when I was thinking about becoming a pastor, I think I was going to seminary in Langley, and so I was sort of involved as a part-time pastor, you know, green, even though I was in my mid-30s or whatever in Langley, and there was a situation where I got a phone call one day at the church, and it was one of the head of the ministerial in Langley. He knew that I was sort of on staff part-time and a newbie type thing. And he said, the city of Langley council has a meeting. Every month they have a meeting, you know, council meeting. And at that time in Langley, they opened it up with asking a pastor to come and give a short devotional and pray. Isn't that amazing? I wonder if they'll do that in Nanaimo. What do you think? Maybe not so much. You never know. Miracles do happen, right? So they said, since you're a newbie, would you like to do that, please? And I said, well, I'm just kind of on part-time, you know. I was scared, right? I mean, and, no, we really want you to do it. So it's like, ugh. Yeah, and somehow, this is part of the deal. How do you know what God wants you to do? Sometimes He makes it pretty obvious. And it's not the stuff sometimes you want to do. You discovered that. It's almost like I couldn't say no. Okay, so the date was marked down, this day that I would have to, you know, start sweating. But you have to trust God, right? And so anyhow, that I sweated. And then someone was sick in our church, very sick. They had cancer, and I was visiting them. They're coming near the end of their time, really. I was visiting with the senior pastor to visit them. And it looked like, well, it's just a matter of a few days, and it was over. And the pastor said to me, he says, I have to be in next week, 3 days now, or whatever. I have to be at a meeting in the States. I have no way out of it. So if he does pass away and the memorial service happens, then you're doing it. I've never done a memorial service. I don't like death. That stuff scares me. And he says, it shouldn't scare you. You're a pastor. Well, I know. That's why I keep on going, right? And I do believe that, you know, God's victorious over death. I still don't like death. It's still our greatest enemy, right? I don't like death. But anyhow, God's dealt with it through Jesus, which is wonderful. So, and it's just, you know, and so here's a couple things that happen. Number one, I said, I bet she's going to die. I said to myself. I was a prophet. He died. I said, I bet you I'm going to have to do that service. Guess what? They did one of the service on that day. I bet you. And guess what day it was? Same day that I had to go open in prayer, had to do the service for first service in the day, and then I had to go to open this. And I'm thinking, stress, like, you know me, I've got anxiety issues and stuff like this. But God doesn't care about stuff like that, right? Isn't that wonderful? He said, I don't care how nervous you are. Just walk, because you do what you do, but I give the increase, right? Amen. But you see, he wants to make it obvious, so he calls weak people like me, right? So anyhow, I prepared the service and I did the service, and it was good as far as a memorial service can be, and people were really responding to it. Oh well, and the scripture I used was John 14, and it was such a good outline. 80% of the memorials I've done since that time, I've used that same outline. And people say, oh, that really speaks to me. Isn't that wonderful? So then that's number one down. Number two, 2 hours break, then I got to go to this meeting. So I'm trying to find out where, and I knew approximately where this meeting was. So I'm walking around trying to find it. You know, I feel like an idiot type thing. And finally I see an open door and I go through, and is this where the meeting is? Yep. So I'm going in there, but I noticed that you got a TV camera being set up. And I noticed people start coming in with their pit bulls. And what it was, at that time, this is the mid-80s, there was a big controversy in terms of, are pit bulls safe? So there's a big issue at the council for this, and by the time it was time for me to go up, the place was packed. And there were pit bulls there. The camera was going like this. And I'm the first one up, right? I mean, I'm freaking out inside. I'm thinking, ah. So I went up, and so did I have something to say? I had just done a memorial service, and I read something in Psalms where it talks about, you know, our days on earth are limited or whatever. So I read that verse, and I said, today I did my first memorial service, and the place went quiet. Even the pit bulls. And I shared, and you could just hear, total quietness as I did the devotion. Because God set that up, right? You step out in faith, I'll organize the situation so it has a major impact. Do you believe God does stuff like that? Yeah. So anyhow, I finished, and when I finished, someone in the audience said, amen. Can you imagine? I didn't even get that in church. Right? And as I was walking out, praising God, I go, oh, I made it through that. I'm almost sure I saw a pit bull look at me. With a tiny tear in his eye. And, you know, I wasn't on the news, but I looked later, and yeah, I was on the news. I wasn't, they didn't film me. They're just getting ready, you know, but anyhow. Praise God for that. Anyhow, what's number three? I gotta get moving here. I love telling stories. Don't you love stories? Real life stories where God does stuff. Hey, that builds your faith, right? So I just have to rush to the rest of them. Okay, number three. Our doing is really God's doing, Paul says, well, it's not that he plants or waters is really anything. It's only God who makes things grow. I see humility and honor in that, number one. If ever God does have a cause a revival in a big way to happen at church, it's not going to be like, oh, look at the, oh, it must be Pastor Ted or Pastor Christian. Right? No, I've been here for 25 years and it ain't happened. You know, in terms of massive, I'm not saying God doesn't work, he does work. But, you know, in terms of, everybody hopes for revival, you have to have five services and all that kind of stuff. Whoa! But we have a tendency to say, we must be doing something right. So God can't do it, right? Because we take the credit. So, but if we ever get to the place where we think, you know what, if something does happen, the glory goes to who? God. Then he says, okay, now I can maybe start to do something here. Because you guys are willing to see what's going on. You won't be so proud and cocky and stuff like that. So pray that, we realize, really, it's God's doing. So that's humility. But it's also honor. When God works, he chooses primarily to work not around us, in spite of us. He chooses to work through us. And so is it possible that we can slow down the work of God and say, I'm not doing that? Is it possible? Well, in a sense, you can slow it down a little bit. Right? Why? Because we're in partnership. You see, God could do things so much quicker and so much better if he just said, listen, I'll do it. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
How about your kids?
Yeah.
Think of your kids. Wouldn't it be much faster if you just did it instead of spending time, oh no, they're making a mess and it takes so long and blah, 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 blah. But you see, we're his kids. He takes the time. And sometimes, that's why it makes a difference. It should be inspiring. It makes a difference whether or not I serve God, whether or not I give money to God, whether or not I pray. If it does make a difference because God's in partnership with us. It's not all God, it's not all me, this is how it works. And God says, well, I work in partnership. If you're not willing to trust me and move out, then I'm limited in what I can do. Do you believe that? Amazing. So that should give you significance. So there's humility and honor in what we're saying here, right? When we do it, God does it, but it's in partnership. Okay, what's number four? Let's see how we go here. Oh, going to run here. But we still work with purpose and we'll be rewarded. He says the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Whatever we do, even at our secular work or at home and our family and whatever, or anything we do in the church, they're still supposed to use our head, that brain that God's given to us, and have purpose. And to have purpose, that means you have goals. That means you think and plan. That means you do all these kind of stuff that the people in the world do. Except the difference is we realize, no, God's going to be working through me, but he still wants me to work with purpose. Does this make sense? And so we have planning meetings. It's like, oh, boring planning. No. God says, I work through when you have purpose. Whatever you do, do it with purpose. Think. Plan. Because that's what I work through. I gave you a brain for a reason. You're made in my image for a reason. And I will cooperate with you. I don't bypass your brain. I gave it to you for a reason. I work through it. But you've got to use it. You've got to exercise. Does that make sense? Purpose. And it says, we'll be rewarded. And God says, at the end of all, he's going to say, how much did you give, how much did you step out in faith for me? And that'll be recognized someday, which is kind of cool. What's the next one? We work with God, I think, number five, which is basically what we're talking about. It's our theme, so I'm going to go on to number six. God plants in us and lives in us. Paul says, you are God's field. That sounds funny, doesn't it? A field meaning like a place to plant food. Plants, right, for food. You are God's building, God's temple. Was where he dwelt in the Old Testament. He says, things are different now. He says, I look at your life, I see soil where I can plant seed and grow fruit and vegetables. I can grow food in your life. I plant my Holy Spirit in you and stuff is produced through you. I don't see a physical temple. God doesn't dwell in this physical building anymore, right? He dwells in people. Paul says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you're born again, and somehow the presence of God, the presence of Jesus is at the core of our being. He touches us, changes us, and he's living inside of us rather than a building. God Almighty. I don't know how, you know, because I tend to be very selfish and self-centered, stuff like that. But at the core of my being, he says, nope, I'm living there. It's inspiring. And that's how we can, you know, how he inspires us from the inside out. Even when we think, we begin to think with the inspiration that's there from God. And the more we realize that, I think the more it happens. Okay, and number seven, look at number seven here. We carefully use our expertise, but all by God's grace. Paul says, the grace God has given me, by that, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. I see three things there. Do you see grace of God, expert builder, and careful how he builds? See those three things? Okay, what's the area? Expertise. Expert builder. Paul says, I'm an expert builder. What does he mean? And Paul is a very educated man. He spent a lot of time studying, preparing, and education. And even as he was in ministry, even at the end of his life, he says, oh, he's in prison. He says, oh, please bring, you know, the books, the parchments, meaning the books. He read a lot, even in prison before he was dying. He never gave up learning. Isn't that amazing? He was expert at what he did. Never give up learning. Be an expert at all you do. Is that good or what? I don't know what the world says, but I know that's what God says. Try to be an expert in all you do. Never give up learning. Because he works through us, right? And he works through that learning. He works through that expertise. Isn't that inspiring? Say, oh, I don't know, God's going to do what he's going to do in hell, whatever, just slough around. No. No. Do the best you can. God will use it. Paul says, I was an expert builder. Number two, be careful. Be careful how he builds. I just think we need to realize, you know, it's like, it doesn't say be worried. Don't be worried. I don't want to worry. Someone said we should, whatever we do, we should practice relaxed concern. I like that. Relax because God's in charge and he's going to work through us and he just wants us to trust him, so that's relaxed. But relaxed concern in the sense that, you know, like, this is important work, you know. And God, you know, this is the way the kingdom advances when I yield myself to God to do whatever he would ask me to do. This is how he works. And this is how the kingdom advances. So I want to be careful, you know, to do a good job, right? I think that's what he's saying. And number three, by God's grace. By the grace God has given me. All right. Next slide. There are two dimensions to God's grace. Number one is centered in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's unconditional acceptance, which means I can serve in security, not fear. You see, on the cross, Jesus took all my badness, all my sin, and it was placed on him. And then there was a great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5. He took all his righteousness. How righteous was Jesus? How righteous was Jesus?
Perfect.
Perfect. And he takes that and he says, all right, I'm going to give it to Ted. So now God looks down and he says, oh, all I see is the righteousness of Jesus. Even when I goof up, I do all the time. I see the righteousness of Jesus. There's a big smile on his face. And he embraces me. When I'm going to say, oh, you made a mistake. Come on, let's get up. Let's go on. He embraces me. Like, you stupid idiot. When are you going to learn? No. Right? And yet sometimes we hear that voice. Would you agree with me? You stupid. Like, when are you going to learn? That ain't God if you're a Christian. Who's the accuser of the brethren according to Scripture? Satan's. Paul says in Romans 5, 17, 18, those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, it's a lot of it, right? And the gift of righteousness. How many like the gift of righteousness? I like that. I like being treated as if I'm perfect in Jesus. In life through Jesus Christ, yeah? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, he's talking about Adam, was the condemnation for all men. You see, apart from Christ, we're always feeling guilty, we're always failing, and there's no, in a sense, forgiveness and grace through the forgiveness of Jesus. And so we have this inner sense of, but God says, no, just accept my sacrifice in Jesus, and I will see you as 100% forgiven and no condemnation. And so, as also the result of one act of righteousness, that was Jesus dying on the cross, was justification. I declare you righteous. That brings life for all men. Oh, if we could only get this truth from our head to our hearts a little more deeply, like I'm walking in no condemnation. God loves me. Just, you know, I can be imperfect. I'm going to make mistakes. Doesn't matter. He's got a big smile on his face. He's for me. If we could just get that into our hearts, I think we'd be transformed. That's my opinion. We just get a little bit of that. Oh, pray that it'll go deeper to touch our hearts, because that's the gospel. That's grace. That's how we're transformed, not by trying harder, but by trusting more. You know that? And yet we have a tendency to try harder. It's just, we just do that. I don't know. Anyhow, the second dimension of grace is this. We'll close with this: supernatural empowerment. Not only, and this is the resurrection of Jesus. The first one's the death of Jesus. This is the resurrection of Jesus, which means that God's Jesus' life, being born again, right? His resurrection life comes into me, and Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Right? That's not forgiveness. That's the Spirit. That's empowerment. That's different, isn't it? One's like, doesn't matter what I do, I'm accepted. And the other one's like, oh, I can step out in faith and God can do great things through me because I have this resurrection life. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. We'll close with this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Sounds like Popeye the Sailor Man, right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No. How did you accept that grace? Well, I worked harder than all of them. He says, I worked hard. I have no problem working hard, but I know it's the grace of God. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He says, yeah, I worked hard, but I saw God opening, supernaturally opening doors, supernaturally opening minds, supernaturally doing things, but I still worked hard. That's the partnership. Does that make sense to you? I work hard, God works harder, the fruit comes from Him, all glory goes to Him. But isn't it nice when you step out in faith, and He will recognize that someday. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to ask Violet if she would come up, and I think Sasha...